Once, the great saint Narada approached Kamsa and informed him of how the demoniac persons who were a great burden on the earth were going to be killed. Thus, Kamsa was placed into great fear and doubt. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. It has already been discussed that Mother Earth implored Lord Brahma to give her relief from the distress created by the burdensome demons, and that Lord Brahma informed her that Lord Krishna himself was going to appear. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, text 8, Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya cha duskritam dharma samstapanardhaya sambhavami juge juge. Whenever there is a burden created by the demons, and whenever the innocent devotees are distressed by demoniac rulers, the Lord appears in due course to kill the demons with the assistance of his real representatives, who are technically called demigods. In the Upanishads, it is stated that the demigods are different parts of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As it is the duty of the parts of the body to serve the whole, it is the duty of Krishna's devotees to serve Krishna as he wants. Krishna's business is to kill the demons, and therefore this should be a devotee's business also. But the people of Kali Yuga are fallen. Because the people of Kali Yuga are fallen, however, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, out of kindness for them, did not bring any weapon to kill them. Rather, by spreading Krishna consciousness, love of Krishna, he wanted to kill their nefarious demoniac activities. This is the purpose of the Krishna consciousness movement. Unless the demoniac activities on the surface of the world are diminished or vanquished, no one can be happy. The program for the conditioned soul is fully described in Bhagavad Gita, and one simply has to follow these instructions to become happy. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has therefore prescribed Harinama, Harinama, Harinam eva kevalam, kalo nasteva, 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 gatir anyata. Let people chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra constantly. Then their demoniac tendencies will be killed, and they will become first-class devotees, happy in this life and in the next. Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, chapter 1, entitled The Advent of Lord Krishna, introduction. Text number 64. Narada Muni, who was one of the great Mahajans, understood the inconceivable will of the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna. Krishna was to come to this world on the request of the demigods due to the distress of Bhumi Devi, Mother Earth, to liberate the world from the demoniac influences of Kamsa and his associates. So here Narada, great Vaishnav, he's the guru of Prahlad Maharaj, Dhruva Maharaj, so many great personalities, Valmiki Muni. He's coming to Mathura, and he has approached the palace of Kamsa. Hare Krishna. How many of you would like to go on that preaching expedition? But he was fearless. Actually, Narada Muni is the well-wisher and friend of every living entity. So, according to Hari Bamsa, Srila Prabhupada explains, when Sri Narada Muni arrived at the gate of Kamsa's palace, Kamsa was very excited. Because even great demons like Kamsa, Dayita, knew that if you get the blessings of a Brahmin and you serve Brahmins very nicely, especially someone like Narada, then you get power. So he was actually very happy, and he received Narada Muni with a very royal welcome. He put Narada on a golden seat, offered him various gifts, sweet words. Then Narada Muni spoke. He spoke actually as Kamsa's friend, as a real well-wisher of Kamsa. Because actually Narada Muni knew that the best benediction for Kamsa was to die at the hands of the Lord, because then he would get liberation. So Narada's purpose was actually to quicken the descent of the Lord. We have just read in previous verses that Vasudev, Devaki were married on the very night of their marriage, which is very auspicious. Kamsa, who is the cousin brother of Devaki, offered to personally take her home in his own chariot. This is brotherly love. He's such a big man, just acting. He's going to drive them home personally, just to show affection for his sister. But the nature of affection on the bodily concept of life can very easily turn into wrath if the circumstances just change. So that voice came in the sky and said, "You fool, Kamsa, the eighth child of Devaki will be the cause of your death." So he grabbed her by the hair, drew his sword, and was about to sever her head. Devaki, his own sister, who he was trying to please 1 minute before. Now he's ready to kill her. This is the unpredictable state of a mind that's attached to sense gratification. So Vasudev somehow or other pleaded in so many ways. He tried to Sama, Veda, he tried to pacify him, he tried to create some fear in Kamsa's heart, he tried to speak philosophy to him. Kamsa was a very learned and powerful person. He really didn't care for anything Vasudev said. The only thing he cared about was his own well-being. Sometimes when you're just so attached to your own selfish, egoistic influences, all philosophy and logic and everything else just cannot be heard. So finally, Vasudev, as a last resort, just to save his beloved newly wed wife, he said, "You have no danger from Devaki. It's her eighth child. I promise you, I will bring every child that she's born from her to you." Now, Vasudev was a man of such honor and integrity that even though his life was on the line, he knew Vasudev would never tell a lie. Even though he was a miserable liar, he knew that Vasudev would never tell a lie. He trusted him. He said, "All right, you go." And Vasudev, such an honest person, such a gentleman, Actually, one time a reporter asked Prabhupada, how will we know who is your devotee? He said, because they are perfect ladies and gentlemen. And he was talking by the standards of what an ordinary person thinks is a lady and a gentleman. Honest, moral, ethical, humble, polite, willing to make sacrifices, to be charitable to others. This is what the common society sees as a gentleman. Devotee has those qualities and more due to his or her aspiration for ecstatic love of God. Devotee is servant of all living beings. A devotee is willing to put aside his or her own well-being for the sake of a higher principle. So Vasudev actually brought the first child, Kirtiman, and presented him to Kamsa. Actually, even Kamsa was just amazed. What an incredible person Vasudev is. It's not that he had to search him out and find it. He just voluntarily came forward and said, here's my first baby, as per my promise. Yours, do what you want with. Can you believe that even such a demon as Kamsa, such a demon, his heart became soft by Vasudev's honorable nature? And he said, actually, I have no danger from this child. It's the eighth child that's supposed to kill me. So you take your child home. No problem. So far, things look like they're going in the right direction. Yes? And in comes Narada Muni, who's the friend of all living entities, the well-wisher of everyone. And he comes to Kamsa's court. Kamsa sits him on a golden chair. After all formalities of politeness are exchanged, hospitality is offered, Narada begins to speak. Playing upon my stringed instrument, the veena, I was traveling through the higher planets. I passed the Nandakanana gardens. Then I came upon Sumeru Parvat. On Mount Sumeru, there was an assembly of the demigods. They met with Lord Brahma. What they were speaking was very secret and confidential. Nobody else is supposed to know, but I heard it. And Kamsa, if you want, I will tell you what they said. Kamsa was very eager to hear this confidential, secret meeting of his enemies, the demigods. They have made all plans that the Lord is going to appear as the child of Devaki, specifically to kill you and all the demon race. And not only that, but demigods are going to take birth in the Yadu dynasty, specifically to help him to kill you and all the demons. So any one of these children could be a demigod coming to kill you. Ah, that was very good information. But that's not all Narada Muni said. He wanted to really increase the anger and the fear in Kamsa's heart. He told him about his previous lives. Actually, he explained how there was Ugrasena, great king of Bhoja dynasty. And his wife's name was Padmavati. So Padmavati was one day alone in a beautiful garden in a forest. And there was a very powerful
Daitya King, Demon King. His name was Drumala. Yes, Dravida? His name was Drumala. And he was on his airplane, and he was flying overhead. And he happened to see this beautiful, beautiful Queen Padmavati. His senses became terribly disturbed. So by his mystic power, he sat in meditation because he wanted to find out who she was, if she was married, and if so, to who. So by his powers, he could understand she was the wife of Ugrasena. So Drumala, by his mystic powers, assumed an identical form as King Ugrasena and came before his wife, and his faithful, chaste wife greeted him, and he spoke very kind words to her and expressed his very, very deep desire to enjoy with her. So he became a little aggressive. And his wife, what could she do? Her husband is like this. So in the process of the whole experience, Padmavati realized that my husband, when he touches me, it's very gentle. This person's very harsh. So she said, "You are not my husband. You are in disguise. You are somebody else." And she spoke very harsh words. Do you remember the word she says? Kastan, something like that, which is to chastise him. And he said, "Yes, what you're saying is correct. I am Drumala. I have cheated you very nicely." He said, "But I've already impregnated a child into you. But because of your anger upon me, this child's name will be Kamsa, and he will be very, very destructive to your whole dynasty." Yes? And then I think she said that my prayer is that the Lord appears within our dynasty to kill your son Kamsa. So anyways, Kamsa was born. Now, this was important information for Kamsa, because now he understood that Ugrasena is not actually really his father, which he thought he was. So in this way, he had no qualms whatsoever about imprisoning him and torturing him. He also explained how, in his previous life, Kamsa's previous life, he was a demon named Kalanemi. And this Kalanemi had a very, very big fight with Lord Vishnu. And Lord Vishnu, in your previous birth as Kalanemi, killed you. And he's coming back to kill you again. Kamsa was overcome with fear. And then Narada Muni just offered his blessings and left. Now, the result that actually Narada Muni wanted Kamsa to start killing everybody out of fear. And Srila Prabhupada and our beloved Acharyas explain why. Because Narada Muni wanted Krishna to come very quickly. He was going to come as the eighth son of Vasudeva and Devaki. Our Acharyas explain from the Harivamsa who were these eight children. One of the mind-born sons of Brahma, whose name was Marichi. He was Maricha. He had six children. And they were all great sages. Very, very great sages. But somehow or other, they saw Lord Brahma doing something that wasn't appropriate. That's a long story in itself. But he was doing something that was inappropriate for a great guru and father like Brahma to be doing. So they ridiculed him. They laughed at him. And as a result, they had to take birth in the family of demons. Hare Krishna. So be careful when you ridicule or laugh a great soul, even if they're doing something wrong. Because actually Brahma, by all practical considerations, was doing something very, very improper. But still, because he was a great soul and he was dear to the Lord, they had to fall down from their positions. And they became the six sons of Kalanemi, known as the Sat. And they decided to perform very, very serious austerities to get benedictions from Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma appeared to them in the wilderness and offered them any benediction. The benediction they wanted was that they would not be conquered by anyone, either humans or chanaras or kinaras or demons or demigods. Nobody could kill them. That was their benediction. Brahma granted that. No material being could harm them. Now their grandfather was Hiranyakashipu. And Hiranyakashipu was outraged that they dared to perform tapasya and approach Brahma without his permission and blessings. They acted independent of his will. And we know the story of Hiranyakashipu. He was the ultimate egomaniac. Prahlad was polite, he was well behaved, he was everything a father would want a child to be. The only problem is he chanted Hare Krishna and he worshipped Krishna. And it was intolerable for Hiranyakashipu. In fact, in one point when he was trying to kill Prahlad, he couldn't kill him. He said, "Because I cannot control you, I will be destroyed." That was his mentality. So Hiranyakashipu cursed the six sons of Kalanemi. Cursed them. That in your next birth, you will be killed by your own father. Kalanemi will become Kamsa and kill you. So Narada Muni knew all this. So he actually understood that these six children, when they're killed by Kamsa, they don't have to be demons anymore. They could go back to their original position. So that was actually mercy to them. And Srila Prabhupada explains in this regard that Devaki represents devotee. Her womb represents devotion. Her children, the Satgarbhas, represent the six demons of lust, envy, anger, pride, greed, and illusion. And the eighth child, of course, is Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In order for Krishna to appear, first, these six demons have to be killed. And how are they killed? By Kamsa. And what does Kamsa represent? Fear of material existence. That unless we have a proper fear of Maya, we will not actually really wholeheartedly take shelter of Krishna, take shelter of Hari Katha, take shelter of Hari Kirtan, take shelter of Satsanga Vaishnavas. In that association, by the grace of the Lord, he kills the demons within our heart. We cannot kill these demons. Lust, envy, anger, pride, greed, and illusion. Sometimes it is explained that Hiranyakashipu represents pride. Hiranyaksha represents greed. Ravana represents lust. Kumbhakarna represents illusion. Dantavakra, anger. And Shishupal, envy. Now these six demons, neither the demigods or the greatest warriors on earth, nobody could conquer them. There was only one person who could possibly defeat them. And that's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He appeared as Narasingha Dev, Varaha Dev, Ramchandra, and Krishna in various avatars to kill these demons, to liberate the world from being tormented by them. So these anartas within our heart are so deeply seated, they are so powerful. Just like, let us take an example, Ravana. He really represents lust. I mean, he was so eager to enjoy Sita that his own wife, Mandodari, said, she's the goddess of fortune. She's the wife of Ram. Just be satisfied with me and all the other, anybody else, but not her. It will be the cause of your death and the destruction of your whole dynasty. He wouldn't listen. And then Marichi, who was that mystic yogi, he was also Rakshasa. When Ravana said, you become a deer and get Ram and Lakshman away and I'm going to kidnap Sita, he said, don't, in American terms, don't mess with Ram. Said, I know what it's like. I've been through it. When myself and Subahu were disturbing Vishwamitra Muni's yagyas, Ram threw an arrow, it hit me in the chest and shot me 800 miles into the ocean. And Subahu was killed immediately. Then another time I disguised myself as a stag with another demon and I went to harass him, and Ram, he's all powerful. Now wherever I go, I'm just fearing Ram. When I look at a tree, I think Ram is coming from behind the tree. When I look at a cloud, Ram is coming from behind the cloud. When I look at a piece of grass, Ram is coming up from the grass. I'm living here as a hermit, performing mystic yogi, just to hide from Ram. And you want me to go and confront Ram? I will be dead, and you will be dead. Just go home and relax and be happy and leave Sita alone. So Ravana actually listened. But then his sister, Suparnika, she just had a different idea. She wanted revenge because her nose and ears got cut off. So Ravana said, either you go or you die, to Marichi. He said, I guess Maricha felt it would be better to be killed by Ram than Ravana. He didn't want to be killed by his own king. So they warned him. Even Kumbhakarna, his own brother, younger brother, told him, we're all going to die, but still I'll go out and I'll... First he actually says, we're all going to die. You can't compete with Ram. It's better if you give Sita back. But when Ravana said no, he said, all right, then I will go out and conquer them. Because he had to be in that chachu mood. And Vibhishan, his brother, begged him, just leave Sita alone. Why couldn't Ravana listen to his brother, his wife, his well-wishers? Because when one becomes bewildered by lust, just one's intelligence is lost. This is described in Bhagavad Gita. Krishna tells Arjuna that when one contemplates the objects of the senses, one develops attachment. From attachment, lust. When lust is unfulfilled, anger. From anger, delusion. From delusion, bewilderment of memory. When the memory is bewildered, intelligence is lost. When intelligence is lost, one falls down into the material pool. Ravana was a perfect example of this progressive system of degradation. So he represents lust, the passion to enjoy what belongs to Krishna. And when he was fighting during the last battle of Sri Lanka, Ram was cutting off his heads. He has 10 heads. But he got a benediction from Lord Brahma that however many times people cut off his heads or his arms, they just keep growing back. Ram was just... All 10 heads fall. They all grow back. They all fall. They all come back. Ram was actually, what is happening? His heads keep growing back. It was Vibhishan who told him, his brother, he said, you have to actually penetrate his heart. He has some nectar in his heart. That's the only way. So this was the power of Ravana. Only Ramchandra himself. And similarly, this is the power of these demons of lust, envy, anger, pride, greed, and illusion in our hearts. Only the Supreme Personality of Godhead could conquer them. We cannot. So many examples. Prabhupada cites Vishwamitra Muni. He was such a great yogi. None of us could possibly survive a day of what he used to do. In the winter, he would go to the peaks of the Himalayas, break the thick ice of a lake or a river, and sit in it and up to his neck and meditate. For the whole winter, didn't eat, didn't sleep, didn't drink, just sat in meditation in the ice cold. Hare Krishna. And in the summer, he'd build 8 fires around him in the desert and meditate. He became so powerful. Indra sent Menaka. Yep. The head of Ravana came up. And he fell. So it is a fact. Only the Supreme Personality of Godhead can actually kill these demons within us. But in order to take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we must have a healthy fear of material existence. Otherwise, our devotional service is ritualistic, or, as Lord Jesus Christ said, lukewarm. Jesus said, be hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I spit you out. Hare Krishna. So we shouldn't be lukewarm devotees. We should be intense. We should be eager. We should be determined. We have to be motivated. In the advanced stages of devotional service, we're motivated by ecstatic love, ruchi. We just spontaneously attach to serve and to please. But at the beginning stages of devotional service, it's important to have a healthy fear of material existence. Otherwise, Maya will tempt you and you will give in and you will fall. We have to be conscious. We have to be afraid of Maya. We have to take Maya very seriously. That's why our great acharyas are speaking so much about the miseries of material existence. Abrahma bhuvana loka punar avatunarjuna mamupetya tu kontiya punar janma navidyate. From the highest planet of Brahma Loka, what to speak of Beverly Hills or Hollywood, California, from the highest planet, Malibu Beach, from the highest planet in this material world down to the lowest, they're all places of eventual misery. Because you have to die. Everything you're attached to will be stripped away from you. It's painful. Janma mrityu vachara vyadi dukkha doshanu darshanam. Krishna says the miseries of material existence are birth, old age, disease, and death. A devotee, his only real fear is to forget Krishna. And Maya's work is to help us to forget Krishna. So yes, Kamsa represents fear of material existence. In that fear, we take shelter wholeheartedly with great, great enthusiasm of Krishna. There's a need. Just like if you eat a big feast and someone comes and gives you some sandesh, you think, sandesh is very, you know, very nice. But if you're starving and someone comes to give you sandesh, sandesh, give me sandesh, give me that sandesh. Where there's a need, there's greater enthusiasm. So we must understand there's a need to take shelter of Krishna. It's not just a ritual. It's not just a tradition. There's a need. That Maya is very powerful. Birth, old age, disease, and death are all pervading in this cosmic manifestation. It's urgent. When Maharaj Pariksit was given 7 days to live, he was not falling asleep in Srimad Bhagavatam class. He was awake because there was a need. Every single moment was so precious to him because there were only a few left. He was really intensely taking shelter of Krishna at every moment. When Dushasana was pulling the sari off Draupadi, her husbands couldn't help her. Bhishma couldn't help her. Vidura and Dhritarashtra couldn't help her. She turned to everyone for. Then she was trying to help herself by holding on to that sari. For a chaste woman of that time, to be disrobed in public was worse than death. It was more painful than death. There could be nothing more horrible. And she was she was helpless. When she threw her arms in the air and cried out, "Hey Krishna, hey Govinda," it was in desperate, intense, one-pointed need. She was taking shelter. She wasn't dozing off when she was chanting. She wasn't thinking about, you know, what she's going to cook tomorrow morning for Bhima. She was crying. She had nothing else in her mind except Krishna, save me, because there was a need. So when we chant the holy names, when we worship the deities, when we read the Srimad Bhagavatam, when we come for the class, when we do our perform our service, when we come to be in the satsang of devotees, we have, if we really want to be receptive to mercy, our hearts have to be open. We have to really feel the great urgency at this moment. Not that it's not that we think I'll have an urgent need tomorrow, but today I'm tired. I'll have an urgent need tomorrow, but today I have to figure out this thing during my japa. Tomorrow may never come. Srila Prabhupada said we should chant the holy names as if it is the last time we'll ever chant, as if we're going to die today. That's an urgent need. So yes, Kamsa represents fear of material existence. And that fear of material existence helps us to cultivate the urgent need for Krishna's mercy. So Narada Muni, he didn't explain all this philosophy that we're talking, but he explained the history of his previous lives and how he was born to Kamsa, because Narada Muni wanted Krishna to come soon. So he actually impelled Kamsa to imprison Devaki and Vasudev and kill their 6 children immediately after being born. And actually these 6 children were liberated. Of course, later in the Bhagavatam we find out that they were with Bali Maharaj. After these 6 little babies were killed, they were with Bali Maharaj. And later in Bhagavatam, Krishna was so merciful because they actually did some service, knowingly or unknowingly. So Devaki When Krishna was living in Dwarka, Devaki said that, you know, these were my six babies, and as a mother, I am attached to them. I heard how you brought the dead son of your guru, Sandipani Muni, back. Can you bring my sons back too? So Krishna said, yes, I can bring. So Krishna went to Vali and said, please give me those six babies. So he gave. They were still babies. So he brought them to Devaki. And Devaki, I mean, she's now an old lady. I mean, by age standards. She was much elderly. This is long after these children were born. Still, her motherly affection was so great that she fed each of them the milk from her breast. But that there was something very special about that milk. Would you like to know? When Krishna appeared in the prison house of Kamsa in Mathura, he ordered, he was in his form of Narayan, Vishnu, and he ordered, told Vasudeva that you take me to Gokul Mahavan and exchange me with the child of Nanda and Yashoda. So before Vasudeva took Krishna on this trip, Devaki fed the little baby Krishna the milk from her breast. Therefore, whatever else came from her breast was Krishna's Maha-Maha-Prasad. So when she fed that Maha-Prasad to those Satgarbhas, those six little babies, they all became completely purified, liberated, and attained the perfection of life. So Narada Muni, whatever he did was really for the ultimate benefit of everyone. Even though it appeared that he was creating havoc. He arranged those six children to get the perfection of life by drinking Krishna's prasad. And he hurried Krishna into the world with Balaram so that everyone could see his wonderful pastime. So here it is explained that Narada Muni put fear and doubt in Kamsa's mind. Why? Because Narada Muni understood the mission of the Lord. And the introduction to the class is now over. Now we will begin the class. Prabhupada explains, paritranaya sadunam vinashaya chaduskritam dharma samstapanaradaya sambhavami juge juge. The Lord explains why he comes to this world. He actually has no reason to come to this world. All living entities who are born in this world are born because of previous karmas. We are forced into a particular species of life due to our karmas. Krishna is completely beyond the modes of material nature. He's beyond karma. He has no reason to come to this world. The Lord, by his own sweet will, descends into the cosmic manifestation, and he explains why. To deliver the pious, to annihilate the miscreants, and to reestablish the principles of religion. Ultimately, Krishna comes to this world to attract the conditioned souls' hearts back to his loving service, because that is the only happy situation for the soul. Jivera swarupoi Krishna rinityadas. Our constitutional nature is we are eternal servants of Krishna. To try to be happy by any other means is an illusion. Yehi samsparashaja bhoga dukha jonaya evate atyanta vanta konteya nate shuramate buddha. All of our efforts for pleasure in this world is the source of pain. Prahlad said this. Do you want to not suffer in this world? How many of you do not want to suffer in this world? Be honest, be honest. Prahlad Maharaj explained how. Just stop trying to find happiness in this world. That's all you have to do. So easy. That's the solution. Never suffer again. All you have to do is stop trying to find happiness here. Because to the extent we look for happiness in this world, we have to suffer because all the objects of our happiness are temporary. We become attached to them and it's taken. Either it's taken or we're taken. The soul is looking for unlimited pleasure because the soul is eternal and unlimited. Huh? But we're looking for it in temporary, limited objects. It's frustrating. Krishna wants us to be happy. He comes to this world simply because he wants us to enjoy with him. We're looking for love, unlimited love, eternal love. Krishna comes to teach us how to enjoy eternal love. That's his purpose. Therefore, he performs his beautiful pastimes just to attract our hearts. He speaks Bhagavad Gita to explain to us what is what, who we are, what is our relationship to this material nature, how we are suffering karma, how we are being consumed by time, and what is our relationship to him, the eternal, supreme, all-attractive object of our love. That is his purpose. Therefore, the devotee, they assist the Lord in his mission in this world. In the spiritual world of Goloka, the eternal nectarine pastimes are going on. But in this world, the Lord has a mission. It is the mission of compassion. That's why he comes. So a devotee understands that and shares that mission, the mission of compassion. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he spoke to Haridas Thakur. He was actually beside himself with grief. How will all these people in this universe be delivered? What to speak of the human beings and the animals, even the inanimate, the trees and the grasses. They're also eternal spirit souls. They're also the children of God. They're suffering. To be without Krishna is a condition of suffering for the soul, whether we know it or not. It's unnatural. Lord Chaitanya was asking Haridas, how could they be delivered? And Haridas Thakur explained, just because you came to this world and you chanted Hare Krishna, the whole universe will be delivered and go back to Godhead. He didn't just say that to pacify the heart of the Lord, but he put his life on the line. He knew. He knew even before Lord Chaitanya descended, what is the mission of the Lord? Compassion. Therefore, Thakur Haridas was always preaching, even if it meant being beaten in 22 marketplaces. He didn't mind. His mission was to assist the Lord by reclaiming the fallen souls. So here Srila Prabhupada is explaining how this is real love for God. To understand God's will and to harmonize our life with his will. To show mercy and compassion to others. And how? How to show mercy and compassion in this age of Kali? This is the culmination of this glorious purport by Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada is explaining, in previous ages, the Lord descended to this world, and how did he annihilate the demons? Very nicely. To Hiranyaksha, his claws. He just ripped him apart as Narsingadev. Took his intestines and placed it as a garland. Narasingha Bhagavan ki jai. That's how he showed mercy to Hiranyakashipu. That's how he freed the world from the burden of that daita, rakshasa. And Hiranyaksha, he appeared as Lord Varaha. He hit him with his hoof and stabbed him with his tusk. Kumbhakarna and Ravana, with the mighty arrows from the bow of Ram, they were destroyed. Kumbhakarna had his head cut off, his arms cut off, his legs cut off. The Lord really did a good surgery on him. And then Dandavakra and Shishupal, Sudarshan Chakra, severed their heads. Dandavakra punched him. Shishupal cut off his head. So in this way, the Lord used his weapons. But in the age of Kali, these same demons, Jai and Vijay, appeared again. They were actually only cursed to three births as demons, but they volunteered for a fourth one. Huh? They became Jagai and Madhai. They were every bit as demoniac and as powerful as their previous incarnations. They were causing havoc. They were murdering, they were raping, they were plundering, stealing, burning houses. All, every word of their mouth practically was obscenities. They were always drunk, really intoxicated. They were horrible. They even tried to kill Nityananda Prabhu and Haridas Thakur. They really had the intention to murder them. They were trying their best, but they couldn't run fast enough. And then he actually, Madhai actually tried to kill Nityananda Prabhu by smashing him on the head. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu heard that, he's Patita Pavana. He's the deliverer of the most fallen. Even that was too much for Lord Chaitanya. He appeared on the scene right in front of Jagai and Madhai as death personified and petitioned his Sudarshan Chakra to appear on his finger, blazing like millions of suns. Jagai and Madhai realized death has come. There was nothing they could do. But Nityananda Prabhu prayed to Lord Chaitanya, prayed with tears in his eyes. His whole face and clothes were covered with blood from his own head due to Madhai's attack. But Nityananda Prabhu was crying in compassion for them. He said, "My Lord, I want to remind you, we have not come to kill demons. We have come to kill the demoniac mentality in demons with the weapon of the holy name. If you're going to kill them, you might as well kill the entire society, because in Kali Yuga, everyone is more or less like Jagai and Madhai. Please give them your love. Give them your mercy." Lord Chaitanya was very angry. His eyes were red like coals. Then Nityananda Prabhu said, "Actually, when Madhai came to hit me the second time, Jagai stopped him. He saved my life." When Lord Chaitanya heard that Jagai rendered service to Nityananda, he became very happy. His chakra disappeared, and he blissfully embraced Jagai. Haribo! Jagai fell to the ground unconscious, in ecstasy. Then the Lord placed his foot on Jagai's heart, and Jagai looked up and saw Lord Chaitanya appeared as four-armed Vishnu, holding the chakra, the conch shell, the club, and the lotus flower. And his hairs were standing on end, his eyes were weeping, and his limbs were trembling in ecstasy of love of God. And Madhai saw, he saw Jagai in that ecstasy. And he also understood that the Lord was about to use his chakra on him. So he started using good logic. He said, actually, whatever you have given him, you should give me also. Because throughout the years, whatever I've done, he's done, and whatever he's done, I've done. So we both have the same karma. Lord Chaitanya said, no, you harmed Nityananda Prabhu. Your only salvation is that he forgives you. So he fell at Nityananda's feet, and Nityananda Prabhu lifted him up and embraced him and then offered him to Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya gave him a simple instruction. He said, from this day on, give up all your sinful materialistic activities and constantly chant the names of Krishna. That's all. Just give up your sins, associate with the devotees, and chant the holy names. That's all he asked of him. And they did that. And Madhai, he actually became a pure devotee. Lord Chaitanya actually brought them all back to his house, the house of Srivas, to have kirtan. And Jagai and Madhai were dancing in ecstasy with all the devotees. They became... they became perfect. The demons within their heart were killed by the holy name. Therefore, Narottam Das Thakur prays, Dinahina yata chilo harinama udharilo. That even the most sinful persons, whoever they may be, whatever you have done, it can all be completely nullified by the holy name. And what is the evidence of that? Tara Sakshi Jagai Madhai. This is the witness. It's like in the churches, they say, can I have a witness to what they say? Well, Narottam Das Thakur, first he states the fact, then he gives the witness. That even the most sinful, fallen, degraded, obnoxious person can attain the ultimate perfection simply by chanting the holy names. And what is the witness? Jagai and Madhai. When this kirtan was going on, the demigods were shocked. They had never seen such mercy. They came down to see what is happening. And they saw Jagai and Madhai dancing in kirtan with the devotees. Even Yamaraj came down to see. Yamaraj asked Chitragupta, his secretary, tell me a little about the background of this Jagai and Madhai. Chitragupta said, Yamaraj Prabhu, this is impossible to explain. Said, I will tell you just a little about it. In our Yamaloka, we have an entire department dedicated to keeping track of the sins of Jagai and Madhai. And the members of this department, they're just coming back with so many sins, 24 hours a day. They're working overtime. They have no rest. In fact, they're so exhausted. The whole department, they're so exhausted that they're practically on the verge of suicide. There's no limit to their sins. The records of their sins are like a vast Himalayan mountain. And now Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda Prabhu have given them the Harino, the holy names. And that entire mountain range of sins have been reduced to a mustard seed and thrown in the ocean. Hare Krishna. When Yamaraj heard this, he was thinking, he has never, ever heard of such mercy. No other avatar has ever given such mercy. Other avatars for such demons, they would liberate them with their weapons, kill them. But Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, they didn't kill them. They made them perfect, pure paramhamsas with the weapon of the holy name. Yamaraj actually was so astounded, he fell unconscious. And all the other demigods saw Yamaraj laying there unconscious. And they asked Chitragupta, what happened to Yamaraj? Why, he's not even breathing. He said, he's astounded by the mercy of Gornitai. And they all started dancing. They all started dancing. Lord Shiva was dancing, and Narada was dancing so ecstatically he forgot where his vino was. Brahma was dancing. Anantashesha was dancing with Garuda. It was very nice kirtan. Ganesh was dancing to celebrate the glories of Harinam Sankirtan. Greatest benediction. Kaler dosa nide raja nasti heka mahan guna kirtana deva krishnasya mukta sanga parambrajait. Srimad Bhagavat says, the age of Kali is an ocean of faults. People are unlucky. They take religion to be irreligion, irreligion to be religion. People's memory is decreasing. Their capacity to control their mind and senses are decreasing due to unregulated lifestyle. Lifespan decreases. It's an ocean of faults. Now, you can appreciate nicely in San Diego, you have the Pacific Ocean, largest ocean in the world. Can you imagine an ocean of faults? That is what Kali Yuga is. But there is one, there's actually only one real benediction in this ocean of faults. That the Lord is so kind that simply chanting the holy names of Krishna, one can attain the perfection of liberation. In fact, Srimad Bhagavatam, there's a beautiful verse where it describes the great sages and rishis. They worship Kali Yuga as the best of all ages. How is this? This is inconceivable. Great persons are paradukaduki. That means the sorrow of others is their sorrow. Satyayuga, practically 100% of the population is God-conscious. Treta Yuga, Dwapar Yuga. Kali Yuga is the Iron Age. It's the most degraded, most despicable, most sinful, dark age where there's the most suffering. Why? Why are the sages worshiping Kali Yuga? Because in Kali Yuga, the Lord bestows his greatest mercy, his greatest compassion. That anybody simply follows some simple regulative principles, anybody who simply becomes a servant of the Vaishnavas and chants the holy name can attain not just liberation, but elevation to the highest planet in the spiritual world. This is the benediction of Lord Chaitanya. Therefore, Rupa Goswami prayed, Namo Mahabharanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namani Goda Tveshe Namah. That of all incarnations, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the most magnanimous, the most merciful, the most compassionate, because he's given elevation to Vrindavan in the spiritual world, to everyone and anyone without discrimination, with no concern of what you've done or what you've not done. All you have to do is just associate properly with his devotees and sincerely chant the names of the Lord. Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Haridas Thakur explained, the purpose of chanting Maha Mantra is not to improve your materialistic lifestyle. It's not to get mystic siddhis. It's not to even get liberation, salvation from suffering. The purpose of the chanting of the Maha Mantra is it awakens the constitutional nature of the soul. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadhya Kabunoi Sravanadi Sudhicheti Koriyayudoi. It awakens pure, unalloyed, ecstatic love for Radha and Krishna within the heart. That is our goal. That is our aspiration. That is the gift of Lord Chaitanya. Our beloved Guru Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada, he understands so perfectly the heart of the Lord. He was living in Vrindavan. He was living right in the area where Radha and Krishna are eternally performing their Rasa-lila, Seva Kunj. He was living in the company of Jiva Goswami and Rupa Goswami at their samadhis. Just from his doorway he could see the blessed forms of Sri Sri Radha Damodar. He was 69 years old, going on 70, just living such a peaceful, wonderful life in Vrindavan. So many thousands and thousands of people, at the end of their life, they go to Vrindavan to die. Many of them were younger than Prabhupada. Prabhupada left Vrindavan. Even when he was in Vrindavan, his whole meditation was the will of the Lord. The Lord wants all living beings to be purified by the holy name. The Lord comes to this world to show compassion. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he explained it very, very simply. When he was in Varanasi, he said, I've come as a gardener, and I have these fruits, the fruits of love of God. And I've come to distribute these fruits at such a low cost. Just accept them. Just follow these regulative principles. Just chant the holy names. I've come to give the fruits of love of God at the least possible price. In fact, I've come to give it freely. But here in this city of Varanasi, nobody even wants it. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu exclaimed that whoever is my follower, whoever is my devotee, please come and help me in this world to distribute freely the fruits of love of God. And all of our great acharyas in the parampara of Lord Chaitanya, that was their life and soul, by their example, by their words, by their actions, to help Lord Chaitanya give love of God to the world. Thakur Bhakti Vinod, what was his vision? What was his dream? What was his longing? That Americans and Russians and Africans and Europeans and Bengalis and Orients would all be gathered together in Mayapur chanting the holy names of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda. That the tidal wave of love of God would cover all continents of the world. And that was Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's life and soul. His life was threatened. So many problems were there, but he fought ferociously with compassion to give love of God to the world. And Srila Prabhupada understood his heart. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada left Vrindavan to travel all around this planet 13 times. Why? Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya chaduskritam. Dharma samstapanaradaya sambhavami yuge yuge. Because there's nothing that pleases Krishna more than showing compassion to his children. And what is the greatest compassion? To give the medicine of the holy name. Enechi ashadi maya nashi borolagi harinam mahamantra lao chumi magi. Lord Chaitanya came and he proclaimed, I am physician. And all of you are really sick. But I've come with the medicine. What is your sickness? Jeev jago, gora chandri lag. Kota nidra jayo maya. You are all sleeping in the lap of Maya. Wake up, wake up. I've come with the medicine. The medicine of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Take it and be happy. When Srila Prabhupada arrived in New York City, he had no money, 40 rupees, which could not be exchanged. He had no money. He had no friends. He had no supporters. He had nothing. Prabhupada explained, what did he have? He had a box of books, that's all. He had an umbrella, a bag of cereal, and a little tiny bag with a change of dress. And a box of books. But what he did have is he had complete faith in the order of his spiritual master to give Krishna to others. And he had complete faith in the power of the holy name. How it could transform the hearts even of these people. That was compassion. But the greatest mercy Srila Prabhupada gave to all of us is not only did he give us the holy name and the instructions of how to properly chant it. Of course, Prabhupada, Lord Chaitanya, and all of our acharyas emphasize if we really want to get the full effects of the holy name, we must guard against the offenses. We must be in the spirit of servant of the servant of the servant. And the only way really we can do those things is if we cultivate Trinadapi Sunichena, Toror Ibasihishnana, Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadadi. Krishna doesn't care how learned we are. He doesn't care how austere we are. He doesn't care how wealthy we are. He doesn't care how skillful we are. He just wants us to do our very best to please him and serve him with whatever we have. But what pleases him is when we are humble like blade of grass, tolerant like tree. Very difficult. And more difficult than that is to offer respects to all others and expect no respect for oneself. These are the qualities Lord Chaitanya wanted us to cultivate. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami explains that take this verse, Trinadapi Sunichena, and put it on the string of the holy name and wear it always. That will be the perfection of our life. The Lord gave us the holy name and the proper consciousness in which to chant it. But that was not the only gift Prabhupada gave us. He gave us so many gifts, obviously. The association of devotees, books, temples, prasad, culture. But the very, very, very special, sacred gift that we should all take very seriously is Prabhupada gave us the gift to assist him in performing the Lord's work in this world. What greater gift is that? He's given us the chance to perform the highest service that's most pleasing to Krishna, to be an instrument of his compassion to the suffering souls in this world. And if Prabhupada, out of his humility, begged us to accept this gift. This is our greatest fortune. We have the holy name, we have wonderful spiritual literatures, we have the association of devotees, and to take all these things and become empowered to utilize them all to actually assist in the mission of the Lord, to actually enter into the pastime of the Lord in this world. Lord Chaitanya's pastime in this world was to experience the love of Radharani, Krishna is experiencing the love of Radharani and distributing the love of Srimati Radharani. When we preach Krishna consciousness, or when we connect in any way to the preaching mission with a sincere and earnest heart, we're actually entering into the Lord's pastime in this world. Prabhupada has given us entrance into the Leela of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That compassion, we should be very grateful and express our gratitude by our enthusiasm. Enthusiasm to accept the gift and share the gift. One time, a devotee asked Prabhupada, "You have given everything. How could we possibly repay you? How could we repay you? What can we do for you?" Do you remember Prabhupada's answer? He said, "What I have given you, give to others." That's the only thing he wanted. He wanted nothing for himself. He was living for others. Imagine Prabhupada's compassion. Suffering those heart attacks and everything, going to a country to give mercy to people he never met before. How many of you are willing to give up your life to give mercy to somebody you never met before? It's hard enough to do it for our own mother or father or children or wife or husband. What to speak of people you never met before who have nothing in common with you whatsoever? Prabhupada was putting his life on the line for us. And he has asked us, accept this gift. Take the name of Krishna as the most precious priority of your life. Keep the association of sincere devotees and purify your heart. Hear the glories of Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, purify your heart. And then take this gift and share it with others. Prabhupada said, "That's the only thing I'm asking. Just accept it and share it with others. Your life will be perfect." Srila Prabhupada ki jai. I thank you very much. Is there time for questions, or should we end? I think we should.
I have to leave at 10 o'clock. Questions are 5.
Would anyone like to ask any question?
I have a question. Nobody else.
Fear is striking my heart.
I was going to talk about fear. Because you said without a healthy fear, one cannot give up its attachment to material nature, desire, and joy. And no doubt I hear Prabhupada say the same thing. But sometimes we present the Bhagavad Gita, our Krishna speaking very intelligently, it's appealing to his intelligence, and it makes rational sense how we're not the body, how the whole structure fits, the logical, it's a higher appeal. Whereas you've got these Christians, you know, with hellfire and brimstone and scare the Jesus out of you. So, even one could count it, this is just the Christian line. Scare the daylights out of them. And then they surrender to God. So what are we? Are we scaring the daylights out of them? Or are we presenting an intelligent, rational, sober conclusion?
You know better than me. You're scaring the daylights out of me, but you know. The preachers of Krishna consciousness really are preaching the positive alternative. The beauty, the glory of Krishna. Prabhupada had us distributing Krishna book, giving Krishna's Leela to the world. And he's given us Bhagavad Gita. How many millions of Bhagavad Gitas have been distributed? So Bhagavad Gita is teaching everything with its proper balance. We must understand who we are. We are the soul. We have to understand that actually all suffering is due to illusion. So yes, we really want to attract people to the positive alternative of loving devotional service to Krishna. However, for people to take that seriously, there has to be some enzymes added. And sometimes some strong enzymes added to give people at least a philosophical understanding of the, not just that the world is a suffering place, but why it is. It's not just, you know, heaven or hell, you know, accept the Lord or go to hell forever. That's not the way devotees preach. We're explaining philosophically what the nature of prakriti, or this material existence, is. And what's the nature of the soul, and why, when the soul is encaptured by forgetfulness of its relation with Krishna and is identifying with this material nature, why it has to suffer, and how it suffers, the threefold miseries, the three modes of material nature, rajaguna, sattvaguna, tamaguna. Everything is very, very precisely and nicely explained, but along with it, we must understand that if we choose to come under the modes of passion and ignorance rather than devotional service, we're going to have to suffer. We must know that every pleasure in this world is, in English language, a candy-coated misery. You enjoy it for a while, and then, because it's temporary. So yes, devotees should simultaneously fear Maya. We must fear Maya, but simultaneously we must be running to Krishna. Does that answer your question? Actually or politely you're speaking?
No, I'm speaking politely.
No, politely means it doesn't answer your question, but you're just being polite. Thank you.
Because it's a fact, unless they get a good swift kick in the pants intellectually, they'll never consider.
Can I give you an example? This is an extreme example. There was a devotee. He lived at the community I used to live in. And New Vrindavan. He was from Cleveland. He was brahmachari. He was working hard, doing a service, chanting Hare Krishna very intensely. And somehow or other, you know, his previous conditionings just started coming up in his heart. And instead of dealing with them, you know, in an intelligent way, by taking shelter of the association of devotees and the holy name, he took shelter again of his previous desires. And he fell quite deeply into the abode of Maya. And one thing he didn't want to do is see Vaishnavas. He just didn't want anything to do with devotees. He avoided devotees. I think he was in Alaska or something. He just wanted to go where no devotees would be existing. And he was like, when he arrived in Alaska, to get away from any devotees, at the airport, a devotee came up and gave him a book. And this devotee was quite persistent. And he just wanted to get rid of the devotee. So he just gave him like a few dollars and took the book. Checked in a hotel. Just decided to open the book. He opened it up. It was the fifth canto, part two. The chapter he turned to was Description of the Hellish Planets. This is a true story, my friends. You know, it's a pretty captivating subject matter. So he didn't want to read it, but how could he not read this? So he just started reading. This man's Prabhupada's disciple. Started reading about these hellish planets. and what happens to people who perform specific types of sins. And everything he was reading about were the exact sins that he had committed since he left the movement. You know what he did? He read that chapter, got the next plane to Pittsburgh, hitchhiked to New Brindavan, and surrendered. Arivo, at least for some time, he surrendered. So that's an example how sometimes fear can provoke. But that's not really, that's not what we're trying to convince people of, simply that. We're trying to convince people rationally, intelligently, you know, what really is the goal of life and how beautiful and wonderful Krishna is. But people won't really take the beauty and the leelas of Krishna seriously. They won't take it with urgency unless they understand the predicament they're in. They're in Maya. We have to understand that predicament. If you fall from a cliff and someone throws you a rope, you hold on to the rope because it's very nice. But in order for you to really hold on tight, you have to be aware of where you are and what happens if you let go. So you're grateful for the rope, but at the same time you're afraid of falling. And that fear is not meant just to cause you some psychotic condition. That fear is simply there so that you really hold on to the rope as Krishna's pulling you up. Arivo. Thank you. Yes, one more question. No, they were completely forgetful. They were absolutely convinced that they were Jagai and Madhai. Just like Yoga Maya, Yashoda Mai is thinking the Supreme Father of all living beings is her son. Yes? To increase the love. So similarly, Hiranyakashipu, Hiranyaksha, and these demons, it was actually their service to be big demons so that Krishna could fight with them and teach the world through them. So no, they were not aware that they were living in Vaikuntha and now they're just performing some dramatic act. When Krishna wants to put on a drama, he does it thoroughly. He programmed Jagai and Madhai in such a way, Hiranyakashipu, that they were thinking that they were this body. But it was by the will of the Lord. It was not simply because of misbehavior or illusion. It was by the will of the Lord that they were put in such illusion. Dravida Prabhu, would you like to add any specific spiritual insight to this subject matter? Yes. Huh?
So
Sarva dharman parityaja mam ekam sharanam braja. Aham tvam sarva papyavyo moksha isyami masaja. Perfect example. Thank you, Dravida Prabhu. Abandon all varieties of religion. Just surrender to me. There is the absolute truth, which is the word of God. And there is the relative truths, the conventional ethics of this world. And a devotee must very carefully respect the relative truths. That's what we were discussing yesterday. Unless you come to the mode of goodness, you cannot transcend the modes. So we must very much respect the moralities and ethics of religion. However, it's all for the purpose of pleasing the absolute truth. If the absolute truth intervenes, then that is the highest truth. Just like with Maharaj Yudhisthira, when Krishna told him to lie about Ashwatthama being killed, Yudhisthira didn't refuse, he just hesitated. Yes? And that was considered the only defect of his life. He hesitated for a moment. Because actually, to do God's will is the highest truthfulness. Real truthfulness is to live in harmony with Krishna's desire. Therefore, there's that beautiful verse in Bhagavatam which describes if you become a pure devotee, you develop all the qualities of God, the demigods, the great sages, the rishis. But if you don't become a pure devotee, you really don't have any good qualities. What does that mean? It means these people, materialistic people, have good qualities, but their good qualities are built on the foundation of an illusion. So on a relative level, they have good qualities, but they're all temporary. They will all collapse. So therefore, real truthfulness, Prabhupada explains, real truthfulness is to repeat Bhagavad Gita. That is the absolute truth. Not only in our words, but in our life. So Vasudev, if Vasudev brought Krishna to Kamsa, he would have been a big liar. He would have sacrificed the absolute truth for a relative truth. But on certain emergency situations, when there's the intervention of higher authorities ordering us to do so, in those cases, we could supplement relative truths. We can put them aside for the sake of the absolute truth. But as Prabhupada said, we have to be very careful about that. Krishna told Vasudev, there was no question about it. We shouldn't speculate on those matters. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you very, very much.